surrounds it, and you get together, you get a group of friends. And the beach volleyball team that I had was a mixed team, so there was men and there was women, and it was very social and a lot of fun, and I did that for a number of years. We had this person on our team, and let's call him Nathan. That's not his name. Nathan was very competitive on the social beach volleyball team. In fact, he really took it extremely seriously. And the rest of us were there. We were enjoying ourselves. And, you know, I'm pretty competitive myself too. I tend to think, well, you're not there to make friends that you'd ever win. But Nathan took it a whole nother step further. And there was one particular incident in particular that really brought this home to us and to the whole of our team, men and women. Nathan jumped up really high. He did this amazing spike. Do you know what a spike is? It's where you bash the ball down over the net at the opposition. And he managed to basically towel up a female member of the opposition squad in the process. And he was quite happy with himself, actually, at the spike that he did. So much so that he goes up to the net. And in the best voice that he can summon, Nathan said, "In your face!" And we're all going, yeah, well, it was actually in her face. And I think it was there that the end of the road was spelt out for Nathan. But how do you deal with that? How do you actually, you know, remove him from your team? And, of course, I did the proper biblical thing. I went up and I confronted him and we talked about... No, I didn't do any of that. That is not what I did at all. In fact, the season came to an end and I announced to the team after speaking quietly with a couple of other members, I said, you know what, I think this team is finished now. That basically the team is done and we're not going to play anymore. Funny though, next season, another team formed under a different name. And this is the age before Facebook and social media and people sharing stuff. Another team formed under another name, and it just so happened that Nathan wasn't invited to join that team. He rang me up and he said, "Hey, have you formed another team?" I said, "Yeah, I think someone has. Different name, don't really know who's actually in the team." None of you have ever done that passive-aggressive sort of thing, have you? Is anyone, is that just me that deals with that sort of situation in that? It's just me, is it? Just me, just me. No, none of you have ever done that, avoided conflict in that way? Just me. Okay, well, I'm the sinner in this crowd this morning. There's a person in the scripture and his name is Judas Iscariot. And I don't think I've ever actually heard a sermon, a message on this particular scripture that I'm bringing this morning, nor even really that focuses in on him. And I want you to think about him, and I want you to think about what sort of a person he was, because we're talking about grace this morning. We're talking about the unmerited favor of God, where God extends his kindness and his grace towards us. And I want to think about Judas, and I want to parallel some of the things that happened in his life. And one verse in particular that, with everything that he did, it just struck me, this particular verse in the Bible. He's an incredible character and an incredible figure. We've got some scripture here this morning, and this is a bit of his story. Very early in the morning, the leading priest and the elders of the people met again. This is Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, if you're following along. Met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. It's a very interesting word, that word there, remorse. And a lot of Bible commentators will talk about it, whether it's repentance and whether it's true repentance or whether he's just sorry for the consequences of his actions rather than being truly repentant. And they will focus on the fact that repentance is actually turning yourself around 180 and going the other way. I actually, to be honest, I don't necessarily want to get bogged down in all that today. I want to say, well, it's there and we could probably talk about it and discuss it. What is of interest, I think, to us this morning is actually the fact that I don't think he actually really expected that Jesus would be led away to die. His primary focus in life, and you see this even in his travels as being a disciple, was actually money, was actually finance. And in his desire to increase his wealth, he saw an opportunity to get 30 pieces of silver, which was no small figure of money. And he saw this opportunity to get it at the expense of betraying Jesus, not, I don't think, actually understanding the full implications of what that meant. Perhaps he thought Jesus would be taken away and scourged or whipped. Perhaps he thought Jesus would be taken into prison. Perhaps he thought Jesus would be silenced. I don't know if, in fact, the scripture indicates here that he hadn't fully worked out the implications of what it was that was going to happen when he betrayed Jesus. And so is true of me and of you at when we make choices in life. There are times when, if we're honest, we've made choices because we have this great desire, this great need, this great want, and we haven't actually thought through the consequences of actually our actions. Here, Judas is confronted with the consequence of his action. And whatever that word remorse means, he, at this point, is wishing that they weren't going to actually be killing Jesus. That was not what he actually wanted. What he wanted was the 30 pieces of silver. And yet, nonetheless, perhaps his sin, his mistake, his crime is so heinous that he would betray Jesus. Think about that for a moment. I don't know how many people there were living in Jerusalem at the time. There was probably thousands. Out of all those people, Jesus called out 12 to be part of his crew, to be part of his team, to be part of his squad. Judas was one of those. He was called out by name to travel with Jesus. What an incredible privilege to sit under the teaching of Jesus for 3 years and to be part of that inner sanctum. Everyone knew who the 12 were. He was on the inside running. He was on the inside track. He sat under the direct teaching of Jesus. He could have asked Jesus a multitude of questions, and we've all got questions that we would like to ask Jesus. Judas had the incredible privilege of being able to ask those questions. He travelled with him. He talked to him face to face. But it hadn't changed him, had it? Still yet, his deep desire was for money. His deep desire was for finance, to get himself ahead. And I think it demonstrates a clear lack of trust in his part, because so often our desire for finance is actually our desire for security, to be able to take care of ourselves, always have enough and more than enough, but actually to have more. And it actually indicates so clearly a clear lack of trust on his part, a clear lack of understanding on the fact that actually his strength and his security was going to come from Jesus. It wasn't going to come from the finance, but even he couldn't see that in that moment. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest and the elders. "I have sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." And we're going to focus on this verse here. "What do we care?" they retorted. "That's your problem." Now, it's so easy just to gloss over that and to think actually it was his problem. I mean, who here is going to name their child Judas? Is anyone going to name their child Judas? No. That name, in Christian circles at least throughout history, is Judas, man. And let's be honest, he got everything he deserved, Judas. He was awful. He betrayed Jesus. He got everything he deserved. And that's exactly what the religious people of his day said. That's not our problem. But here's the thing. If you go to a religious person, you go to a spiritual leader, you go to someone who's teaching the scriptures, what you actually expect and what you actually want to find is grace. I was having breakfast with an ex-pastor, someone who has been a pastor. He actually attends our church. I was having breakfast with him on Friday and I've asked permission to tell this story and he said I could. He was in a church a number of years ago and he was the associate pastor at this church. And he told me the story on Friday. We were just drinking our coffee and he said there was this lady that was friends with my wife and I. She was pregnant, unmarried, young lady. And we so much wanted to bring her to church and to help her discover Jesus and find out about Jesus. So they invited her along. The church they were a part of had this Ask Anything night. And it was a small country town. They invited the local paper along. They invited everyone along. And yes, their friend, this pregnant, unmarried lady, she said, yes, I'm coming. And they're like, this is awesome. She's coming to our special evening that we're putting on, Ask Any Question You Like. Now, in a moment, I'm going to use a word that you would very rarely hear in church, but I'm using it in the right context. So send emails afterwards. You'll understand what I mean in a moment. I'm actually not using it as a swear word. I'm using it in its correct context. So this pastor's wife, senior pastor's wife, is there. She's on the bench. And she's asking the questions, ask any question you want. This pregnant, unmarried lady puts her hand up and asks her question. And you know where I'm going. You probably know what I'm going to say. This pastor's wife looks at her and says, well, your child is going to be a bastard. You have no place here in this church. Now, can you imagine that you have invited your friend along to church and you so much love them, you so much care for them, and then to have that said to them from the pulpit? My friend, he left that church about 3 weeks later after that because I just couldn't stand to be there anymore. You see, what the world actually wants from us, from us Christians, from us spiritual people, from us people, that what they actually want from us is kindness and grace. That's actually what they want from you. They don't need to be told what's wrong with their lives and what they've done wrong. To be honest, it's pretty obvious what they've done wrong and how they've messed up. So when Judas comes to these religious leaders and they turn to him and they say, well, that's your problem. What do we do? What do we do? Because it's easy enough to talk about how bad the religious leaders were. It's easy enough also to even be shocked about what the pastor's wife did. But actually, what do we do? What's the challenge for us in this? When someone comes into our fellowship or comes into our circles and they're telling us about their lifestyle and they're telling us about the things that they do and what they get up to, what do they need? What do they want from us? They want grace and they want kindness. They don't need us to tell them what is everything wrong with their lives. What they need is the love of Jesus. And in a weird way, okay, when I look at Judas, I look at everything he's done, and I look at how the religious people of his day responded to him, I feel a bit sorry for him. I feel some empathy for him. And let me hammer that point home for you right now. Because there was someone else in Jesus' group of 12 that denied Jesus 3 times. Peter denied Jesus. 3 times he said, I don't even know him. Peter did not raise a hand to protect Jesus. He was there. He saw him going to the cross. He saw him going to the trial. And he did nothing. In fact, not only did he do nothing, he said, I don't even know the man. But there's a massive difference, isn't there, between how Judas's life turned out and how Peter's life turned out. The story goes on. Then Judas threw the silver coins down at the temple and went out and hanged himself. Now, I'm not going to labour this point too much, but suicide, there's two suicides recorded in the scriptures. This is one of them. Suicide is an awful, it's so sad that someone would choose to take their life and have so little hope, so little sense that they're a child of God and God loves that they would take their lives. And many of us here today would know the sting of that. How different may his response have been if he had encountered the grace of Jesus in that moment. The leading priest picked up the coins. It wouldn't be right, because they know what's right. It wouldn't be right to put this money in the temple treasury, they said, since it was a payment for murder, a payment they had given. After some discussion, they finally decided to buy the potter's field and they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. That is why the field is still called the Field of Blood. It's an incredible story, actually, the story of Judas. And it's, for me, it's actually a real challenge to every one of us about how we extend grace, how we extend kindness to those people that we find it really difficult to. Who here hasn't at some point said, Judas got all he deserved? He is the black hat in the story. And truly it was. How did he get that way? What happened in the background? Well, interestingly enough, the scripture actually tells us a story, a little bit at least, of how he got to that point. And this is the passage of scripture that at the Passover that is going to come up. The festival, Luke 22, verse 1 to 6. The festival of unleavened bread, which is also called Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. And he went to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to portray Jesus to them. They were delighted. They promised to give him money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. When Satan entered into his heart. Life is full of choices. And Judas, despite spending 2.5, almost 3 years with Jesus, had made choices in his life which had caused him and his heart to be fertile ground for Satan to come in and to use him in such a heinous and such an awful way. We all make choices, you make choices, I make choices in our lives about where we're going to go and about what's going to happen. And those choices lead to other choices and they lead to other things which go on and go on and go on. It's why when I was a younger man, when I was 18, I had a pastor who came to me once and I was talking to him about things that had happened and things that had gone wrong. And he said to me something which has stuck with me all my life. He said, there's a verse in the scripture, I don't have it on the screen, there's a verse in the scripture which is like a Christian bar of soap where you wash yourself. It's 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love that analogy about the Christian bar of soap, because who amongst us doesn't know that we need a shower every day, right? You need to wash every day. You need to wash. If you don't wash every day, crucial conversation coming up. All of us need to wash every day, you know? The Christian bar of soap. Keep short accounts. You know what I mean by that? Keep short accounts with God. If we confess our sin, emphasis then goes to him. He is faithful and just. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what it's like when you're going camping and you haven't washed for a few days and things are starting to get a bit smelly and you just go there and you have that first shower and it's like, this is, you know, so refreshing, so cleansing. I feel clean again. I feel alive again. It's the same with your spiritual health. In my estimation, Judas had, you know, all along the way, just forgotten or not even realised or not even known that he needed to go back again and again to receive that cleansing. And the end result is such that Satan could then enter into his heart, take him over and cause him to do something which even he didn't want to see happen. And so often that's what happens with us. we allow these things to creep in, we allow these things to stay, and it builds up and it builds up until suddenly it's an awful experience. And we see people do that and make mistake upon mistake. Go and be washed. The emphasis is not on you. The emphasis is on Jesus. He is faithful and just. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How different would it have been for Judas if in that moment he had been able to go? Do you remember the scene on the beach with Jesus when Jesus is cooking the fish, right? Remember that story? I love that story. Jesus is there. He's on the beach. He's cooking the fish and the disciples see him and they come in and Peter, who had betrayed him three times, Peter jumps into the water. He can't wait for the boat to get to the shore and he runs up to Jesus. And then in that moment, he has to be confronted. Jesus has to tell him some stuff, but he receives forgiveness. And from that point on, Peter then goes on and he writes books in the Bible. He is this incredible missionary, this incredible leader in the church. And then eventually he dies the death he actually wanted to die, which was a martyr's death. Imagine if Judas had of in gone to Jesus. I don't know. It's a hypothetical. But I like to think he would have received grace. I like to think it would have been awkward in that group of 12. But I like to think that Jesus' grace would even have extended to him. And that's shocking to even think about. But I actually believe it's true. So as we deal and as you deal with different people in your life and in your world, don't hear me saying that you always want really awful people in your life, okay? I'm not saying that. There's times you need to set boundaries in your life. No question. But God's grace and God's forgiveness extends to everyone. It's just a final thought I want to give you, and it comes from one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible, which is John 3:16. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You know, this verse is a cliche, and it's a cliche because it's just got unchangeable truth within it. But this verse and this thought is a gift. It's a present. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's forgiveness and God's grace to the world is a gift. It's not a gift that we can earn. It's not a gift that you can earn. It's not a gift that anyone can earn. There is not a church in the world that should have rules over how we have to dress and what we have to do and who we have to come. No perfect people allowed. The reason for that is because it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives to every person that asks and comes. It's a gift of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever chooses to believe can. And it's a struggle for me sometimes when I hear the reasons people give for not becoming part of a church and for not accepting Jesus. And it's a struggle for me to understand how we get the gospel so twisted up. To hear someone say to me, I'm not good enough to go to church. It's like, well, that's the whole reason that we go to church. That's the whole reason that we are part of a church, is because we are understanding that we're not good enough. And none of us are good enough. The whole point about the gospel is that it is a free gift given. Forgiveness from God does not mean that you can change your past. It doesn't mean that you can go back in history and go back in time and undo the things that you've done. So you cannot change your past, but you can change your future. You can change the rest of your life by accepting the forgiveness that Jesus has offered. You can change your future. It doesn't have to be the same way. I'm almost finished. There was this old fisherman and he was sitting on the dock and someone's looking down at the water, and they're looking at the water and saying, I feel like I want to jump into that water, but I'm afraid that if I jump in the water, it's going to kill me. The fisherman turns to the guy and he says, well, it's not the water that kills you. It's the drowning that kills you. It's not what you've done in the past that is the problem. It's what you do now, and it's what you do in the future. Remember back to the story of Cain and Abel, and I'm almost done. With Cain and Abel, Cain had brought a sacrifice to God which God wasn't happy with. And God then presents him with a choice. And he says, you know what, you've done the wrong thing. Fine, don't sit there and stew about it for the rest of your life. I'm here, and forgiveness is here, and forgiveness is offered. No matter what it is that you have done, don't sit there and stew about that. The forgiveness of God is actually offered for you here now. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, I know that there are people here this morning that are really struggling with things that they've done wrong in the past. I know, I can sense it. I can feel it. If you are struggling this morning because you've done some things which you're ashamed of, that you regret, that you've never brought to God before, it's actually simple because God has done the complex. Jesus has gone to the cross. What's required of you is actually quite simple because what God has done for you. Jesus has died for you. He's risen from the dead. Sin and death is defeated. If you confess your sin now, he is faithful and just. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just in the quietness of your own seat, why don't you just bring those things before God now that you need to confess, that you need to say sorry for, that you want cleansing for. What are you sorry for? What have you done wrong? What are you trying to hide from God? Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? I'm going to raise, if you're comfortable, raise your hands. I'm going to pray. If you're comfortable, you raise your hands to heaven. Lord Jesus, we are so ever grateful that your forgiveness is a gift. We want to express to you, Lord Jesus, how grateful we are to you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, for those who haven't yet couldn't actually say that they're a Christian, that they've followed you today. Spirit of God, we ask, we give you permission to work in their hearts right now. If you've never given your life to Jesus, right now, you say to him, yes, Jesus. Whatever that means, yes, Jesus, whatever that means, I'm going to follow you. I've done things wrong that I am sorry for and I don't want to do again. And I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. Spirit of God, I pray and I ask that you'll give us all the courage to follow you, to follow your leading, to respond to the voice of your Spirit. If you've chosen to follow Jesus today, you come and see me afterwards because I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you. You seek me out. Don't leave it alone. You come and see me this morning and I'll pray with you because I want to help you. I want to lead you even closer to Jesus. If you said yes to Jesus for the first time today, you come and you see me after the service and I'll pray with you. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you so much for your grace. Let's open our eyes. Let us sing this song that we sung at the start of the service now.